Well, I was waiting for Jenny to play number 49. I don't know how that was going to work. I thought maybe she might just, on the fly, just think of something. I don't know, but that's very good. Open your Bibles to John chapter 6. I'm going to challenge you all tonight, which means you all have to think. Whenever I say that in my classroom at school, I say I don't want anybody to get hurt, but I want you to think. I'm going to read two miracles that are together in John chapter 6. And my question is, why are these two miracles side by side? Why are they together? And I think there's a good answer to that question, but let me give you the first answer as to why they're together. And the answer is because they occurred together. I say, okay, because you have the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus Christ walking on water. So you have those two miracles together. And you see the second row and the one, two, three. The fifth row is all children. I want you guys thinking. I want you to think about this. I'm going to give you the two miracles, and I want you to know, yes, they occurred one right after the other. So they should be together. But what is Jesus trying to communicate by putting those two miracles together? Because we need, as the Bible is given to us, we need to think about it. And Jesus is going to talk about bread and do a miracle about bread. And then you almost have an interruption with Jesus walking on water. And then after this, Jesus talks about bread again. So it's bread, water, and bread. So what is he doing here? Now, I have to admit that I am reading through the Gospel of John with the kids at school, juniors and seniors. And the reason why I'm doing that is because they've never read their Bibles. So I'm, instead of just telling them they need to read their Bibles, and I usually tell them that, I said, well, let me show you how to read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, don't just read the verses, read a chapter. I say, you can, if you want to know how to read your Bible, or start out reading your Bible, I said, get two bookmarks. I probably said this here, but get two bookmarks and put one in Psalm 1 and one in John chapter 1. And read a chapter a day. And I said, if you miss a day, don't worry about it. Read a chapter a day. And you can either read in the Old Testament or the New Testament, or you can read both. If you read the Old Testament, a lot of times you can read the Psalms, a psalm in a minute or 2 minutes. You can read a chapter, probably take you 3 to 5 minutes. But don't just read it to read it. I say start by saying, Dear Heavenly Father, Dear God, teach me something. Show me something. Show me something I need to see. And so, worth to the end of John chapter 6, but this is something that really sort of impressed me in a wonderful way. I think it's true. But let me read this. I'm going to read through John 6, 1 through 21. And follow along in your Bible and think about these two miracles. After these things, John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, same sea, just different names. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, he said, 200 denarii. 200 denarii would be 200 days' wages. So it's pretty much two-thirds of somebody's salary. He said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would have a little. That would just give everyone just a little bit if we had 200 denarii. But it really wouldn't matter because they couldn't find any place to buy that kind of food up in the mountain anyway. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by each of those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." That's miracle one. Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's interesting, it's associated in verse 4 with the Passover. I mean, why did that verse need to be there? But it's because Jesus is thinking in terms of the Passover. This is not the Passover in which he died, but it's the Passover before he died on the Passover. Then you have verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them." That's interesting because Jesus actually went down to the boat and put them in the boat and said, "Go to the other side," and that's what the other gospel accounts tell us. But whenever I'm reading one of the gospel accounts, I always try to stay put here because Peter also gets out of the boat and walks to meet the Lord, but that's somewhere else. That's something else is being taught. This is what is being taught here. "So they got into the boat and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus did not come to them. And the sea arose because of a great wind that was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Then it says in verse 22, "On the following day, the people said, looked around, they saw that Jesus wasn't there, they saw the disciples weren't there, and the boat wasn't there, and so they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus, and Jesus has this conversation with them, says, 'Well, you're looking for someone to give you the bread and to feed you and take care of you.' And they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And he said, 'The work of God is to believe on him whom he sent. And our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. Moses gave them that bread.' And Jesus said, 'Moses did not give them that bread. Jesus gave them the bread.' And then Jesus says to them in verse 35, which creates a whole another controversy, he said, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe.'" Now he goes on to talk about their coming to God and how they come to God. But let's go back to those two miracles. What is the significance of these two miracles together? And let me ask some questions maybe that'll be helpful to you to think about it. What was the problem when they were on the mountain? What was the problem when they were on the mountain? I think people were hungry. You know, Jesus is teaching. He probably taught longer than I teach. I teach 30 to okay, 45 to 50 minutes. But Jesus would teach for a long time. And when he had finished teaching, he looks around him and he says, these people need to eat. They're hungry. What are they going to do? So he turns to the disciples and he says, you feed them. And in the other gospels, that's a key thing because the disciples, they look at him and they say, what do you mean us, for us to feed them? But you'll notice that that's exactly what the disciples did. When Jesus broke the bread, he didn't say to the disciples, okay, gentlemen, sit off to the side over there. You didn't really believe that this could happen, but just sit over there. Now sit down. And then Jesus took the bread and broke it, and Jesus passed it out, but he didn't do that. He told the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they're like, we can't. So Jesus says, well, bring the boys lunch, and he starts to break it, and he starts passing this out, and he's breaking this bread and breaking this bread. I don't know what that looked like, but it was breaking bread and kept on breaking until he hands it to the disciples, and they go and they pass it out to all the people, just like he said for them to do, which they could not do. That's why I say the commands of Scripture, when Jesus tells you to do something, usually you can only do it by the strength and power and the provision that he makes. But they're all fed. And they go, oh, this is great. And then they start thinking, you know, usually to a king you pay taxes because you have to support the king. This is the kind of king you want to have, the kind of king that feeds you. Let's make him to be the king. And Jesus said, that's not the lesson that I'm teaching you. You were hungry, and he fed you. And the disciples, among the men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, truly, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. We don't know exactly who all that were saying that. I think the disciples knew more than that. But it's amazing. So why did Jesus tell the disciples to get in the boat and go out there without him? Let me ask you another question. The problem on the mountain was that the people were hungry. What is the problem on the sea? Now, here in Oregon, maybe we're not out on the sea very much. But I can tell you what I would have been thinking if I was in the boat in the middle of the storm on the sea. I would be saying probably over and over again, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Isn't that what you would be thinking? I mean, think about these disciples. Just think about them for a moment. They get in the boat. They go out in the middle of the sea. If you're in the Sea of Galilee, really you can see the shore all the way around. It's a big lake. It's big sea. But I've been there, and it seems to me that I could see the land all the way around. It's a long ways off, but a long way around. So you could row for a long time. And the other gospel accounts, which I said I don't look at when I'm just looking at John, but they were rowing for maybe 8 hours. You say, well, where were they going? Well, you say, well, they could see the street lights, of course, where they're going. Wait, well, they're not any streetlights. Well, they could see the city lights. No, Capernaum was not a place where you could see anything. Well, they could see the stars and guide the boat by looking at the stars and know that that's the place they need to be going in the westerly direction. But there's a storm. So what could they see? They could see nothing. Why were they rowing so ferociously? Because they wanted to get to land. I don't think they were caring whether they got to land at Capernaum or land at any place. I think they wanted to be at land, period. If you were in a storm at sea and they're bailing water as fast as they can because the water's coming into the boat, and the boat is going to be sinking and they are trying to row and they're trying to save their lives. And it doesn't look good for them. And then Jesus appears walking on the water. He's walking on the very problem that they have. You look at Jesus, one of the things you'd say is, that man is not going to drown. That Son of God is not going to drown. He's walking on the water. I guarantee you, if you could walk on water, if you were in a storm at sea, it wouldn't bother you at all. You can just walk home. But if you don't know how to walk on water, and Peter learned shortly to walk on water a little bit, and then he became afraid. But Peter's not the point of here. It's just saying, here Jesus comes to them, and he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and there's another miracle here. Jesus walking on water, that's a miracle. You could almost say Jesus bringing up the storm, that's a miracle too. Jesus coming to them, that's a miracle. But it says that when he got in the boat, and this is very important, they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Amazing. How about that? When he got into the boat, they're at their destination. So why are these two miracles together? Because the theme is really the same. Because what happens if you don't eat? One of the boys is going like this. Good answer. You die. If you don't eat, you die. But that's not what the people were thinking of when they came down the mountain. They were thinking, if this person can provide food for us, we'll have something to eat all the time. The provision of food. They weren't thinking in terms of life and death. We're dying. They're thinking we're hungry. And he's the one who gives us food so we won't be hungry. Because they could have walked down the mountain and been very hungry and walked all the way back home for wherever they're going and all pretty much make it, but they would have been very, very hungry. Perhaps people would have fainted along the way. You'd have to help them a little bit. But they could have made it. So Jesus puts his disciples, because he's teaching them a very important lesson, he puts them in a situation that is life and death. I mean, as if Jesus doesn't come and rescue them, they're going to die. They're going to die. Same thing would happen if you don't eat, you die. But death is really about both of these things, and Jesus Christ came in the world not to fill our tummies. But he came to save us from dying. Because really, if you look at this picture, we're not like the people, we're sort of like the people who are hungry on the mountain, but we're more like the disciples in the boat. And Jesus needs to come to us and get in the boat with us. And when he's in the boat, amazingly, he takes us to our destination. So the reason these two miracles are together is to emphasize in an even stronger way that Jesus, when he says, I am the bread of life, I am the bread of life, I'm the bread who gives you life. You can't get life any other way than me. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The thirsting was earlier with the woman at the well. The never hungering happened on the mountain. He's the one who gives life because we are dying. We don't know when he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. We would take that if we were just listening and been up on the hill. We think he's feeding us. No, he's saving us from death. We're dying. If we don't have the bread of life, we die. And Jesus makes it perfectly clear by these two miracles side by side. So it's wonderful to see that, and then it's wonderful also to realize that if Jesus is not in your boat, you're dying. And he's the only one who can take you to the destination. And what is the destination? Well, it's life. I don't know if you've ever been, you probably have, been in a small boat and you row to land. You're out rowing around and you're not in a storm and anything. You're not out there struggling to live, but you're rowing like this. And when you come up to the land, the front of the boat kind of goes, and you go, oh, that's good. That's good. And you know that you can run and jump off the front and be on the land. I think when the disciples were at their destination, they felt this going right into the thing. They go, oh, you know, that's when I would jump off and kiss the ground and say, I'm glad to be alive. But what Jesus is saying is, we all need for Jesus to come to us in the midst of the storm and get in our boat, and he takes us to the destination. And that's why he says, he who comes to me shall, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's saying, I'm solving the big issues of life. It's necessary for Jesus to be in your boat with you, taking you to the destination. If you don't have him, you're in the midst of the sea in a storm, not knowing where you're going and don't know how you're going to get out of it. If you're on the hill, you're starving and you don't have any food to eat. And he's the one who comes. He has come to give life. And he came in a miraculous way. We sang some Christmas music tonight. It's wonderful to sing the Christmas music. And the Christmas music is about the miraculous coming of Jesus Christ, as if he walked in water. The incarnation of the Son of God is a mystery beyond our wildest understanding. But Jesus is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. That's a miracle as much as walking on water. He came to save us. He came that we would get into, that he would get into our boat with us. And that's really the message of this whole John chapter 6 and Jesus being the bread of life. It's interesting. He comes and he says, you got to partake of me. You got to receive me. And he calls them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Partake of me. They ask him questions when, if you continue to read John chapter 6, they ask him questions that he didn't answer in the way that you'd think he would. They were concerned. He said, well, why is he saying that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And Jesus could have said, I'm saying that figuratively. I mean, I must die. I must shed my blood. I must give up my life in order that you may live. But he doesn't say that. He just keeps pressing him to believe in him, to receive him, to trust in him. And sometimes when you read the scriptures, you think, well, I think I could answer that question better than Jesus did. But no, he answered it exactly right. Exactly right. So they murmur against him. Verse 41, The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. So they said, we know his father and mother. He didn't come down from heaven. So did Jesus Christ explain the virgin birth? Nope. He said, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then he said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. In verse 52, the Jews are quarreling again. How can this man give his flesh to eat? And Jesus could, that's where he could have said, no, you're not eating my flesh. But here we are. We are eating the bread and drinking the cup. We're reminded of the fact that what we eat makes us live. And Jesus Christ came that we might live. He says, never forget that I'm the bread of life. Never forget that he who believes in me shall never hunger, shall never thirst. We shall be blessed by him. And the Catholic Church sort of follows this literally, saying you have to eat the blood, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So these things have to be blessed by a priest. They turn into the blood and body of Jesus Christ, and you are eating grace. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about believing in him, receiving him. He receives in the boat. They receive him in the boat. They're at the destination. And we receive him. We're believing that Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he died to forgive, secure the forgiveness of our sins. And we're believing that he brought us into the new covenant by his death upon the cross. These are the things that he accomplished for us. And he says, never forget. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, we all in our hearts say amen to that. Yes, he is. He is the bread of life. And we have partaken of him. And we have partaken of him by faith, and we receive him. And he says, never forget. So he's still feeding the people on the mountain. He's still feeding us. But this pictures Jesus Christ that we receive, and he gives us life. This wonderful truth. So when you're reading your Bible, read it and ask questions. Read it and think. Because you're to, you know, struggle with these things, because Jesus was really teaching the disciples something that was a part of their discipleship training that we need to see. He saves us not just by giving us food to eat. He saves us from being on the sea of life and drowning. He's the one who saves us. So let us partake of these elements in remembrance of Jesus who got in the boat with us. Of Jesus who got in the boat with us and took us and takes us to the destination. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son because you loved us. You sent your Son to die for us. You sent your Son to accomplish that great salvation. There is no salvation except through Christ. We're thankful that we believe in him. And we're trusting him to save us. And by the imagery of this passage, that it is Jesus that must take us to our destination. And he saves us, not from hunger, from spiritual hunger he saves us, but he saves us from death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. He saves us, and he takes us to the destination. And we're thankful that he is the bread of life. We're thankful that we remember him by partaking of bread. The bread that we eat does not give us life. The bread that Christ is gives us life. And his blood shed for us brings us into the promises of God. We're thankful that all that we have in Christ alone, and that our salvation is focused only upon him. So bless this cup as we partake of it, and we pray that it is done in remembrance of the salvation that we only have in the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.